Today, I want to talk to you about a secret weapon that we all have as children of God, although I'm sure many do not understand it as such, nor do men appreciate it as such. I want to ask you a simple question this morning, and one that we're going to ponder the answer for the few moments that we have this morning. Do you have in your heart the spirit of thanksgiving? No, I'm not talking about the turkey day in November. I'm talking about spiritual thanksgiving. Do you have this attitude in your heart? Maybe it would help us to understand if I define the term for us. The term means an expression of gratitude, especially directed towards God. A spirit of gratitude that is especially demonstrated towards God. One who has this spirit will grow in maturity. He will replace the feelings of anxiety and fear in his life, and he will have a genuine attitude and serenity of peace in his life if he learns to appreciate and understand what it truly means to be thankful to God. Did Adam and Eve, in the very beginning, have this spirit of thanksgiving? If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, one of the things that you have to come away with as you read that chapter is that Eve really never understood the special relationship her and Adam had with God. Nor did she understand the value of that relationship. Had she understood the value of it, had she understood the value and the preciousness of what God had given them, and the great relationship and fellowship that they had with God, and how fragile that thing could be broken, she would have never sinned, and Adam would have never joined her in that sin. We need to understand that an attitude of unthankfulness always leads to the same place. That was true then, and it is true today. In the Bible, in Romans chapter 1, in verse number 21 through 23, Paul addressed this attitude of ingratitude and unthankfulness. And I want you to notice what he said. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became as fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And if you go on to read, you will see that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they worshiped the creature more than they did the Creator. And such is the attitude, and such is the end of all attitudes of ingratitude. It will lead you to a relationship that will be destroyed, and it will lead you to more and more ungodliness. I like to call it a downhill slide that leads into more and more perversion. And if you do not believe that is so, go back and study Romans chapter 1. It gives you a list of the perversion of the Gentiles who had taken God out of their mind, who had just totally ignored God and all things about God. And that's where it led them. Another problem with thanks is that many times it is mixed with self-praise. And therefore, it is really not biblical thanksgiving, because it is ego and it is pride, and really you can't call it being thankful. Now, let me show you this is indeed true. Turn to Luke chapter 18. And I imagine many of you knew this is where I was going when I talked about self-praise. In Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse number 9, we have an account of a prayer offered by a man, or really two men. And we begin reading in verse 9 where it says, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Now the key to understanding this particular parable is understanding that phrase. These are men who appeared and thought themselves to be righteous. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now, A Pharisee was a very, what we might call, legalistic Jew, who was very animate and very confident and very diligent to keep the letter of the law, and took great pride in that they kept the letter of the law. But Jesus had much to say about them during his public ministry, that they kept the law, but they left out some other matters, that their attitude was wrong. And this is the same with this Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. It says, thus he prayed with himself. First of all, notice he prayed thus with himself. Was he praying to God? Or was? Look at the next part of the verse. It says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Now he said, now wait a minute, preacher. You're talking about Thanksgiving. And it says that this man thanked God. Did he? Did he really thank God? Notice what he says. I thank God that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Bottom line, God doesn't need an itinerary of what I do. That does not mean that I'm thankful. When I pray to God that I do this and I do that, God's well aware of what I do, and he's also aware of what I don't do that I should do. Both of them are very powerful things to consider. God's attitude was that this man was only thankful in himself. He was only thankful in a personal level, and this gives us an attitude that God hates self-praise. I'm thankful to God for a lot of things, but that in and of itself does not mean that I have the spirit and the attitude of thanksgiving. We need to understand that God has always hated pride. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 18, it talks about pride. It talks about it in a way that it comes before the fall. James chapter 4. Look over at James chapter 4 for a moment. The writer James had something to say about pride in the 4th chapter, in the 6th verse, where he wrote in James 4, 6, but he gives grace, therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Yes? We need to understand that self-praise is not gratitude. That is not the thanksgiving that God wants. Now, how common is the problem of ingratitude? Is this a common problem? Well, what about the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17 that Jesus healed, beginning in verse 11 through 19? Remember the lepers? There was 10 of them. Remember, Jesus healed all 10. If you know anything about leprosy, it's kind of a hideous disease. It's kind of awful to look at. It's kind of something at the time, of biblical times, there really wasn't any way to contain it. They were kind of treated as outcasts. That's why they had leper colonies. And it was not anything that was desirable, and it made you an outcast in the world. And yet, Jesus healed these 10 lepers. Now, surely they would thank him. But you know, if you go back and read that account, Luke chapter 17, only one came back and gave glory and praise to God and honor to God for what he had done. And you know, Jesus asked the question, where are the other nine? Where was their gratitude? Where was their gratitude for the greatness of the thing that Jesus had just done? You know, Jesus gave thanks on many occasions himself. Look at Matthew, the 15th chapter. In verse number 36, Matthew 15, verse 36, we read, and he took 7 loaves of fish and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave it to the multitude. He broke it and gave thanks. He did this same thing when he remembered the Passover in Matthew 26, when he was instituting the Lord's Supper. Remember, he broke the bread and he gave thanks. He gave thanks and gave the fruit of the vine. Remember, that was something that Jesus practiced. We also know that Paul did it in the middle of a terrible storm in Acts chapter 27, as they were facing shipwreck, and they were told that they would survive if they remained in the boat. And they were so troubled that they hadn't eaten for many days. But he broke bread in front of all of them and gave thanks and gave it to them and told them that they needed to sustain their energy. The Bible also shows that it was done publicly among the saints. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. He makes a statement in verse 16 and verse 17. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who to remind you, let me get this right here. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, let me ask you a question. How difficult is it to give thanks? Well, that's not difficult. It's not difficult to give thanks. You know, at the closing of a prayer, something which should be a common practice for all of us is to give God thanks. I appreciate Brother Lewis's prayer this morning. I hope you noticed how many times he thanked God in it. I believe that's necessary. I believe that's important because we truly need to remember that we need to have a spirit of thankfulness. We need to have a spirit of thanksgiving for what God has done and what he continues to do in order to help us live in this life. In Hebrews the 13th chapter, and in verse number 15, in the last chapter of the Hebrew letter, the writer says in verse number 15, therefore, which is a concluding thought, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I'm going to ask you a personal question right now. You don't have to tell me. I want you to think about the answer. When's the last time you prayed to God and just thanked him? Didn't ask for a thing. Just thanked him for your life, for your family, for your health, for your jobs, for your livelihood, for your children, for your spouse, for the very air that you breathe. You know, we all read the passage in the Bible in Acts 17, in him we live and move and have our being. But how many of us ever acknowledge that that indeed is true? But if I ask you when's the last time you asked God for something, you could remember that pretty well, couldn't you? We all could. But I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments about how to develop a spirit of thanksgiving. What should I be thankful for? I think this is a good way to approach this subject. What should you and I be thankful for? Well, I want to, a couple things I want you to consider with me this morning. Number one, I think we should be thankful for people, for other people. And I begin that by thinking I am thankful for people who are in places of authority. I am thankful for that because it allows me to live in security and peace, and I'm thankful that God put those things in motion. In Romans the 13th chapter, if you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, this is exactly the teaching of this chapter. In the 13th chapter of Romans, beginning in the first verse, it says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. If you continue reading, these were appointed for our good. If we do what is right, if we do which is honorable, we have nothing to fear from those who are in authority. Now that does not mean that I appreciate many things that people do that are in authority, because I do not. And there are many things that they do, and there are many laws that they enact, and there's very many things they do in the conduct of their life that I do not appreciate. And I pray that they might change that. But I also pray that they will continue to exist. Because by them continuing to exist, you and I will be continue to be able to worship God in the way that he has told us to do it. Brethren, this blessing is not so everywhere in the world. And there was at one time in our country where it was not so. We need to be thankful for people who are in authority. In 1 Timothy, the second chapter. 1 Timothy, the second chapter. Verse 1, it says, therefore I exhort first of all that all supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in godliness and reverence. Yes, I pray for Bill Clinton every day of my life. And I will pray for whoever walks through the White House doors in January. Whoever that may be, I will pray continually that he will look to God, that he will make decisions that in accordance with God's will, that this might be the kind of society and country that God would bless. One of the things that I take great issue with President Clinton, and I've written him on a number of occasions, one of the things that he ends all of his speech with is God bless America. He will not bless America if we do not do the things that he approves of or he teaches in his word. There is something to bless someone, but God is not going to bless that which is wrong, that which is contrary to his will. So I'm going to pray that things are done, that God will be able to bless America again. And I pray that God is able to bless all men as they strive to do what is right. But you know what? I'm also thankful for the lost. Now that may sound odd, but it shouldn't be. Because I'm thankful for the lost because it gives me an opportunity to help them. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, Jesus talked about the two great commandments. And the second was to love thy neighbor as thyself. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gives a little preview of the judgment scene. And he talks about, turn to Matthew 25 for just a moment. Later on this year when we begin the study of the New Testament and we get into Matthew, there are many powerful lessons in Matthew. And in Matthew, the 25th chapter, around verse number 41. Well, let's look at verse 34 first. 34 says, then the king will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous answered him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And listen to the king's answer in verse 40. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, insomuch as you did it for one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. It is a privilege to teach other people the gospel of Christ, and we need to have the attitude of thanksgiving that we've been given the privilege to do that. And brethren, it's an honor, and we ought to look at it as so. And we ought to be grateful for the opportunity that God gives us to teach those who are lost. But if you don't think that that's an honor, and you're not thankful for it, you won't do it. Stop and think about that for a minute. If I'm not truly thankful that I have this position, and I'm thankful I'm an evangelist because it affords me many opportunities that it doesn't afford you. But that also means it affords me more responsibility. But that doesn't mean that I'm not thankful when I come across somebody that gives me an opportunity to give them the greatest message that man can know and the greatest words that he will ever ponder and ever consider. Are you thankful that you have opportunities to reach the lost? Or are you thankful that other people take that opportunity and you don't have to be bothered with it? Think about that. There's another thing I'm thankful for. I'm thankful that God is now reigning. No, I'm not looking for premillennialism. I'm not looking for God to reign someday. God's Son is already there. He is reigning, and I am thankful that He is reigning. Look at Revelation 11. You know, the very book that the premillennialists go to try to teach their doctrine teaches in many places contrary to what they believe. In Revelation, the 11th chapter, in verse number 17, it says, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and is who is he who comes, because you have taken your great power and, look at that last word, and reign. In Revelation, the 19th chapter, in verse number 6. Revelation 19, in verse number 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters, and as the sound of a mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for Lord God omnipotent reigns. Yes, God is reigning, and that is good news because it shows He is in control. When I was in the military, I was often asked about nuclear holocaust. Was I worried about us blowing each other up and about nuclear warfare and biological warfare and all these different type of warfares? And although they prepared me for that, and although I took training in that, and I taught that to different people in the service, how to protect ourselves, I never worried about it ever taking place where it would wipe out an entire human race. That's never going to happen. Because that is reserved for one person to do. And that's God. God will take care of that. Man, he may destroy many things. And he has. And he may destroy many more things. But when it comes to destroying what God created, God himself will do that. If you remember in the book of Daniel, it talked about that God is in control of the nations. Brethren, I'm thankful that God is in control, because you know what that tells me? Evil is only going to go as far as God wants it to go. That's as far as it's going. Do I wonder how far it will go? Yes, I do wonder about that. And I do worry about that, but I know that it will go no farther, and it will prosper no further than God Almighty will allow it to. Because God is the one who is in charge. And I'm thankful for that. The Bible also tells us in Romans 8, verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? If you continue reading to verse 39, it asks a question and answers, who is greater than God? Is any nation, is any group of people, is any person, has any person or group of people or nations have more power, have more knowledge, have more wisdom, have more at his disposal? Have more understanding of what man needs than God? Is anyone greater? I don't think so. And you know what? The other thing I take thought is that he is coming back. He's not coming back to preserve the world. He's not coming back for salvation. He's coming back for judgment. Some of the most beautiful words in the Bible were given in text to God's disciples, but they also should be very powerful and comforting to us. In John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Brethren, I'm thankful that God's Son is coming back. But I'm going to tell you something. People who are not prepared cannot be thankful for that. Because there's nothing pleasant to think about his return if you're unprepared to meet God. So I'm thankful that he's reigning. And you know what? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul talked about comforting one another with these words. What words was he talking about? He was talking about the second coming of Christ, when he would come with his angels on the clouds. And we would meet him up in the air, and thus we would ever be with the Lord. And the Bible says, comfort one another with these words. And I'm thankful that he's coming again. For you, you can only be if you're faithful. You can only be if you're living in accordance with God's will. But you know what? I'm also thankful that I have the way to win through Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that, because without him, I wouldn't win. You wouldn't win. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and this very premise is said in verse number 57. In verse 57 of the 15th chapter, it says, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. If not for Jesus, we could not win. When we get to the study of Revelation, you know what that book's all about? That book's all about victory through Jesus Christ. That's how you win. That's how we have the upper hand. Because we have Jesus Christ and his promises, his hope, his power, and everything that comes with it. We have victory through Jesus Christ, and I'm thankful that we have him. I'm thankful that he died. I'm sorry that he had to, but I'm thankful that he did, because it gave me an opportunity that I in no other way could have. As Brother Marty pointed out very poetically in his prayer this morning, without Jesus, there was no hope. There is none. And so we have victory through Jesus Christ, and we need to be thankful for that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in the 14th verse, Paul went on to write, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And although and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." We have triumph. That means victory. And we have it through Jesus Christ. You know, Colossians chapter 1 made this a little, said it a little bit different, that we have been translated out of, we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. We have victory through Jesus Christ, and I am thankful that he lived, I'm thankful that he died, and I'm thankful he's at the right hand of God, because it gives me the leverage that I have to win this thing called life. And without it, we don't have it. And we're at the mercy of Satan and all his adversaries. But that's not so, because we do have Jesus Christ if we do the things that he's commanded us to do. And there's something else I'm thankful for. I'm thankful for my brethren. I want every one of you to know that I am thankful for faithful Christians. Why? Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 15. "Therefore I also, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease." Look at that word. "I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." You know what? Paul made mention of the saints in his prayers. He was thankful for them. We need to be thankful for God's children. I'm going to tell you one reason why. You ever read Galatians chapter 6? Now that verse, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest I also be tempted." And then it says in verse 2, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." If there were not faithful Christians, who would bring back those who are overtaken in a fault? Who would do that? Who would do that if there were not other faithful Christians? Who would be able to bring someone that was overtaken in a fall? The Bible also tells us in Proverbs chapter 27, and I want you to turn to that passage. My other testament had Proverbs in it. I wish this one did, but it doesn't. Me and Brother Sellers were talking about that the other day. We get a good Bible, start using it, and then quit making it. Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 17. "An iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." You know one of the reasons I'm thankful for my brethren? They make me better. You know how they do that? They check me out. They examine what I say. They watch what I do. They look at my life, and when I get out of step, they come and tell me. When I teach something that is wrong, they come and point it out to me. And when they need help, they give me the opportunity to try to help them if I can. They make me better than what I could be by myself. And brethren, we need to be thankful for that. We need to be thankful for one another, because we can make each other better and we can keep each other on the right track. The Bible tells us in Acts 17, verse 11, that these people in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Word of God daily, with all readiness of mind. 1 John 4, verse 1 says, "Beloved, do not believe all every spirit, but test the spirits whether they be of God, for many prophets have gone out, false prophets have gone out into the world." Brethren, I need you to check me out. You need each other to check each other out, because it can make us better. It can make us more consistent. It can make us better citizens in God's kingdom. It can make sure that we do not lose our hope. Well, you know, the Bible has much to say about our relationship in Christ. Read the book of 1 John. Just read the book. It, over and over and over, God talks about, through the Apostle John, about the love that we ought to have one for another. It's to be like the love that he had for us. And we ought to love each other because he first loved us. And the Bible says if we don't love our brother, then we can't love God. You know what? I'm also thankful for my brethren because they have helped me in time of need. And I've had time of need in my life. I've had times when I had difficult times in my life. Matter of fact, you helped me a great deal a year ago today. A year ago today, I lost my uncle. I had to go up to northern Indiana to do his funeral. Unexpected death. in his mid-60s, died suddenly of a heart attack, and many of you sent cards. Many of you came to me and extended your sympathy. Brethren, I appreciate that. It means a lot to me because it helped me during a very difficult time. And brethren, I also appreciate brethren when they help me when I need to be straightened up. And I've had a few of those times in my life too where they needed to straighten me out because I got a little bit too smart for myself and they had to straighten me out. Yes, I need that. I'm not ashamed. I try to lessen that being needful, but if it's needed, I want to make sure there's somebody there to do it. And brethren, I want to ask you a question. When is the last time you thanked God for your brethren? I want you to soberly think about that. When is the last time you thanked God for this church and for the brethren that you have in this church? If you don't do it daily, you're missing it. You're missing it. Because these people in this locality, we are all striving for the same thing. We are striving to be faithful to get to heaven, and we are striving to make a difference in this community. And we ought to be thankful that we have people of like precious faith. Are you thankful for that? I am thankful for faithful churches that give me somewhere to go when I'm out of town. They also give me a great deal of comfort to know that there are people all over the world that are striving to do the things that God wants us to do. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul gave thanks to the church of Philippi in many, many ways. He mentioned them to God in his prayers continually. And in chapter 4 and verse 15, he mentioned them because they continued in fellowship with him even when he was in Thessalonica. When no one else did, the church of Philippi did, and he was thankful for that. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:15 that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The Bible says in Philippians, in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, that churches can become unfaithful, and churches today do become unfaithful. And brethren, just because no one is faithful today does not mean that it will be faithful tomorrow or the next day or the next 10 years or the next 20 years. Faithfulness is something that must be continually strove after. It's something that we must continually strive to be able to remain faithful to the truth of God, and we cannot leave the platform of truth for any cause or reason. We must be faithful to His Word. We must do it in love, Ephesians 4 and 15, and we must be a faithful church that other people would know that there are like precious brethren striving for the same thing that they are. Brethren, they're getting fewer by the day. That is sad. That is sad. Where I used to live, where I grew up at in northern Indiana, in that area within a 50-mile radius, I know when I grew up, there were 50 churches in that 50-mile radius in that northern part of Indiana. Today, there's about 35. That means 15 went by the wayside. You've even seen that in this area. You've seen churches that were once solid, faithful, that have gone into error. Brethren, that's sad. I'm thankful for God for those that hold the line and for those who will do what's right because they give me encouragement to continue to strive to do what's right. I'm thankful for this book because without this book, I would be a ship without a rudder. Without this book, I would have no way to be able to find my way through the sin and darkness of this world. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 63. The Bible says, "It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak, they to you are spirit, and they are life." In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 through 13, the Bible tells us that the mind of God was revealed through the work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we know the things of God because the Spirit of God has revealed them to us. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In verse 17, it says it thoroughly equips us to every good work. It also gives us the words that we will be judged by. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, You can reject these words, but the same words will judge you in the last day. Brethren, we need to be thankful for the Word of God. And you know what? There are people today in the Lord's church that want preachers to preach less of it than they used to. Why? I want to know why. The world doesn't need less of it. They need more of it. Because it is only through the Word that we can know that our life is right, that we can know how to conduct ourselves, that we can know what we need to do in order to be pleasing to God, and we can measure ourselves to make sure that we are standing where God wants us to stand. If you don't have the standard, you don't know. And brethren, if you don't study the standard, you're not going to know. And I'm thankful for the Word of God. And I also might add, I'm thankful for churches and for preachers who will do nothing and will accept nothing less than the book, the chapter, and the books. Because brethren, that is the thing that's going to right the rudder. That's the thing that's going to make this world what it needs to be. You don't need a plan. You don't need a gimmick. You need to get back to the basics. And the basics are in the book. You know, I got a thing in the mail yesterday. I get all kinds of things in the mail. It's probably disheartening most of the time. I got a thing in the mail that was written to the pastor. I guess that meant me, the way the world looks at it. But they wanted to give me an opportunity to get the power team to come to Norwood. I thought, now what in the world is the power team? I didn't know what they were talking about. I guess I live in a cocoon, I guess. But let me tell you what the power team is. The power team is a bunch of weightlifters who have went all across the country, and they're spreading the gospel by having these weightlifting apparatuses, breaking rocks with their hands, by lifting these great things of weight, and they do all these demonstrations in all these churches, and it's bringing the young people out in droves for Christ. It's a gimmick. I'm going to tell you what people need. They need the Word of God. They need the truth. That is the only thing that's going to point them in the direction that's going to lead them to eternal life. They're not going to do it through power lifters. They're not going to do it through recreation and gimmicks. It's only going to be done through the gospel. And you know what? It's sad. It's sad to me that things like that have an appeal. But you ever wonder why? Let me ask you a question. You ever wonder why those things have such appeals? I know why they have. Because they've lost their appetite for this. But you know what? That was a gradual process. At one time, this is all men would accept. In the Lord's church, there was a time that if you didn't preach the book, they wouldn't listen to you. That time's passed. What happened? People quit preaching it. And they develop an appetite for something less. That's our fault. But to hasten along to bring this lesson to a close, there's one more thing I'm thankful for. And I'll forever be thankful for this. And that is salvation that has been made possible through the sacrifice of my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. Salvation is not a pipe dream. It is reality. It is now possible because of the death of an honest, just, righteous man. And I'm thankful for the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The Bible tells us in Revelation 3, verse 20 through 22, that he stands at the door and knocks. Brethren, take your Bible, your song books out and turn to page 632. He's pointed in the Bible as a man that stands at the door and knocks. He's seeking an opportunity into your heart, but he won't bust down the door. He's not going to bust it down. He's not going to come on uninvited. You're going to have to allow him to come in. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse number 2, there's a very simple passage of Scripture. And it says, "For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He is the author and finisher of my faith." Hebrews 12 and verse 2. "He made redemption possible by his blood," according to Ephesians 1 and verse 7. "And according to Romans 6, 23, I was worthy of death because of my sin. But God made it possible that I don't have to incur the wrath and the punishment for my sin because of the death of Jesus Christ." Now I begin this lesson end this lesson where I began it. Are you a thankful person? I want to leave you with this thought this morning. We are thankful for what we value, and we value what we are thankful for. What do you value this morning? What are you thankful for? I'm thankful for many things. I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for my children. I'm thankful for my brethren, but there's one thing that's at the top of the list, and that's Jesus Christ. Is he a value in your life this morning? If you're here and you're not a child of God, he hasn't got value in your life, because up until this moment of time, you have done nothing to render obedience to his message and to his gospel. You must do that in order to demonstrate that you are thankful for what he did for you. And you know what? If you never render obedience to the gospel, that won't change one thing that Jesus did for you. He died for you according to Hebrews 2 verse 9. Whether you ever accept him as your Savior or not, he did that for you to give you an opportunity. He stands at the door and knocks. My friend, if you're here and you're not a Christian, Jesus is knocking at the door to your heart. Why don't you let him in? Why do you quit resisting? Let him in. You know that your life will be better. You know his promises are true. And you know that sin will condemn you to an eternity separated from God in hell if you do not render obedience. The Bible says it's so easy to hear the word of God, to believe it, to repent of your sin, to confess his name before men, and to be buried in the water and gave a baptism, to contact the blood of Jesus Christ, that you might have your sin remitted, that you might not stand condemned before God, and that you could stand ready to die, or if he returned, that you would be saved in the end. He stands at the door and knocks. My friend, are you thankful for the death of Jesus Christ on the cross? If you are, show him. Demonstrate it. Remember James chapter 1. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. If you're here and you're a child of God and your life is not right with God, have you been thankful? Have you truly been thankful when you allow yourself to go back into sin? When you've turned your back on Jesus and all the things he did for you, all the things you have in Christ, and you went back and lived the way of the world again, how have you demonstrated thankfulness? You've been ungrateful. You've demonstrated a spirit of ingratitude, and we need to change that, and you can change that this morning. You can pray, you can ask for forgiveness, and God will forgive you. And the question begs to be answered today. Am I a thankful Christian? If you cannot answer that question in the affirmative, you had better do something to change that answer. You have this opportunity as together we stand.